This morning, we will do part two of what we did last week, seeking the mind of God. And for that, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I will read from verses 14 through 21, which is the portion for this morning. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, 14 to 21, 8 verses. This is what it says. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levites of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And the final verse, verse 21, "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.'" This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and also our meditation together this morning. Last week, we looked at part one in the series, two-part series, Seeking the Mind of God. We looked at what it is to seek the Lord, to wait on the Lord, what kind of a person Jehoshaphat was. This morning, we will look at how does it look like when God communicates his mind to the person who's waiting. So last week was waiting on God. This week is how does it look when God communicates his mind? What does God communicate? And what is the response it generates in the person who's receiving that perspective of God, the mind of God? When I say mind of God, I'm not saying all of God's mind comes into this person. That is impossible, because man is finite, God is infinite. But specific to a situation, God communicates a certain right attitude, right perspective, right amount of trust. And we will see that this morning. Before that, shall we bow down before God in prayer so that we can ask him for help? Heavenly Father, wisdom and counsel belong to you. You're the one who created us. You're the one who put us here. You gave us your word. This morning, we thank you for these believers here who are eager to listen to you. So I pray that you will instruct us. You will encourage us. You will give us truth that will cause us to worship you. I pray for those who are watching online too, that you will speak to them as well. I pray, Lord, that this will be a profitable time as we understand things from your perspective. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it's what it says. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. This is a verse that really captures part one very well. Because in part one last week, we looked at the life of Jehoshaphat. And we saw the king who feared the Lord for the things which were very clear in the scripture or the law which was available to him. And for the things that were not clear, he had this habit of waiting, not assuming, not rushing, but pausing, inquiring instead of assuming. So that is captured in this verse really well, I thought. The verse says that God favors those who fear him. God approves of those who fear him. God blesses those spiritually in the New Testament, those who fear him. And for those who wait on the Lord, and we saw waiting in Second Chronicles and the life of Jehoshaphat. For those who wait, God favors them. So I want to do a quick recap of what we studied last week, just to refresh all our memories. We started in chapter 20, verse 1. The first thing was that God permitted a crisis. And we saw this map last week. Few things happened. Somebody came in verses 1 and 2, that three kingdoms to the east of Judah, which is Moab, Ammon in the north, and Edom in the south, in verse 1, it says Meunites. Meunites is the kingdom of Edom. So they all gathered together, made an alliance, crossed over into Judah, and in that map, they came up to the point called Engedi, which is over this red dot here. So they came inside the territory of Judah, which was 20 miles from Jerusalem. Till then, nobody had heard of it. At least, certainly, the king did not know of it. So it was reported to the king. Crisis, unexpected, shocking, because how could they march 40 miles into the kingdom and then be there? The other thing that the king heard is that these were people whom God had said, do not touch them, do not provoke them, way back in the past. And now they are paying back in a different kind. Shocking, not expected. And so what did people do? And we see that the next thing we saw is that God's people, in response, sought the Lord. Why did they do that? We looked at chapter 17 and 18 and 19. You may remember that Jehoshaphat was inclined naturally to always fear the Lord. The Bible says in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. If I would put it in our language, if something was in the Bible and it was clear, he would have taken great pride in observing it. No doubt, no question, staying close to it. If something required a decision that is not clear in the Bible, he had another process that he would follow, which was wait and ask the Lord. Pray about it. In those days, they did not have a Bible like this, so they would ask the Lord, and there would be men who would be led by the Lord. We will see one even this morning who would communicate what God's mind had for that matter. That's how he was. And so this was natural for him that when something happened, he would turn to seek the Lord. He did something else. Not only was he like that, he trained the whole kingdom of Judah to be like that. That is remarkable. It's like a head of the family trains the family to seek the Lord along with the head of the family doing it. We saw that. And then the third thing we saw is that the seeking to the Lord turned to waiting before the Lord. You may remember we looked at verses 6 to 12 and the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. You may remember verse 12 where he says, Lord, I am powerless. It was remarkable because, you know, from a worldly sense, Jehoshaphat was not powerless. The Bible tells us he had lots of wealth. He had many cattle, lots of riches. He was powerful. And also, the Bible tells us that he had an army of a million people, over a million people. And in front of, with all that, he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I am powerless. What a prayer for the leader, a king like that, to be heard by his people. You know why he said, I am powerless? Because up in verse 6, he said, power belongs to you. So he worshipped saying, power belongs to you. It doesn't matter if I have money in the bank, if I have soldiers, if I have influence, I am powerless. So that is the waiting, where he put aside his abilities and took time alone and with the kingdom to wait on God. We saw that. Now, I said this week we will see what God does to people who wait. But I did give you a little snippet of God strengthening those who wait. We ended last week by looking at Isaiah chapter 40, the last four verses. And in verse 31, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You may remember this. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Last two verses, one verse of Isaiah. They shall run and not be afraid. That is the encouragement that we ended last week with. So this morning, we will continue on that same principle. As God gives time over the next half an hour, 40 minutes, we will look at two truths. One, what does God communicate? And what response does that cause in people? So we will begin with where we ended last week, that God strengthens those who wait on him. And we see that in verse 14 here, 14 onwards. I'm actually going to look at the first four verses, 14, 15, 16, 17. If you look carefully at these verses, 14 through 17, there is the mind of God that is communicated to the people of God. So the people prayed and waited. You remember that verse which fascinates me. And I'm going back. 13, verse 13, right? All Judah was standing before the Lord with their women, their children, and their infants. What a prayer meeting that would have been. The fasting prayer meeting with all the children and the whole kingdom standing. Everybody came out for this prayer meeting. And in that, when that took place, these four verses happened. Verse 14 is a very useful, interesting detail. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, and it mentions his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. Now, in two other places, in chapter 18 and in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat prayed, the word of the Lord came to two men. One was Micaiah, the other one is in chapter 19. In chapter 19, Jehu. Jehu is the one who comes. So when the Bible introduces these two people, it says, this person, the son of so-and-so, literally mentions their father. So like, probably everybody knew who their father was, kind of popular, expected to prophesy. These are the people who were assigned prophets, assigned seers. Seers are the name of people who would see things or hear from God and say. But here in this verse 14, we are told that Jehaziel's whole lineage, I would tend to think that this man was not expected to be the one preaching. It's possible that this was his first sermon, that he had never prophesied, because nobody knew about him, so they had to actually introduce him, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, four generations. He was part of the Levites. So very likely, when that whole nation was standing quietly before the Lord, including the women and the children, God stirred the heart of somebody who nobody expected, the person who was not the main preacher. He was not even the guest preacher. He was not a preacher. He was just one, somebody there. And so he comes up and he says, this is what the Lord is saying. Now let us look at verses 15 and 17. We'll come to 16 in a second. In 15 and 17, there is a phrase that is repeated, if you look carefully, that God communicates to the nation of Israel, to Jehoshaphat. You may have noticed these phrases, which I just highlighted here on the board. In verse 15, it says, do not fear or be dismayed. And you will see the same thing in verse 17, in the middle. Do not fear or be dismayed. When the Bible says something once, we take notice. When the Bible says something twice immediately, we definitely take notice and ask, that is something striking. That's remarkable. That's something that God wants the audience and even us here sitting to get attention. Now, if you remember from last week, there is the connection as to, so we have to say, Lord, why is this repeated twice? Why did God repeat this twice? One of the reasons, not the only reason, one of the reasons is the beginning of verse 3. If you look at the beginning of verse 3, the first three words, it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. The king was afraid. So they prayed for deliverance. God is addressing the issue of the heart. Yeah, we'll get to the battle. We'll get to the enemy. We will take care of, and you'll see, we will see that shortly. Do not be afraid. There is no place for fear or anxiety or lack of trust. God is addressing the spiritual need first. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Cease striving and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Cease striving. Stop worrying. He also makes a few promises in these two verses. And you may notice those things in verse 15 and verse 17. In verse 15, God commits himself and he says, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Ending of verse 15. That's what God says. God says in verse 15. And verse 17, he says, you need not fight this battle. And then ending of verse 17, the Lord is with you. So instruction, do not be afraid. God is expecting his king who was waiting on him saying, Jehoshaphat, of all the things I will tell you, first thing, do not fix your attitude. Stop being anxious. Stop being restless. Do not be afraid. How? Why? I'm with you. That's the ending of verse 17. My presence is with you. That should be enough for you to say that there's no room for fear. And then the Lord says, this is something that raises a question. In verse 15, he says, battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And then verse 17, he says, you need not fight this battle. So I ask the question, Lord, if the battle is the Lord's, if they don't have to fight, why did you even bring this crisis? I mean, you could have just destroyed those three nations. Why cause this whole fuss, you know, cause a stir, cause this crisis, and then everybody, all the women, children had to travel all the way to Jerusalem. Why all this, Lord? Why? When battle is the Lord's, the Lord said you don't even have to fight. Hey, good question, right? If the battle is the Lord's, why cause all of the nation of Israel to make this long hike to Jerusalem, you know, on caravans and walking and all these ladies with their children? Why? The young adults may know that in the book of James, we are told that the testing of your faith produces character. That is true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. God allows circumstances to glorify himself, number one. And for his people, he allows circumstances to strengthen them. In this case, Jehoshaphat needed courage to be strengthened. He was, that little bit of fear that he had, God had to address it. And he had to do it in a public way. And the method of how God executed that is his choosing. And that's what God did here. Do not fear. I'm with you. And God commits himself to his covenant love. And he's telling his children, I know your needs. I'm with you. I will fight the battle. Verse 16, he tells them one more detail. It says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. So God actually specifically tells them where the enemy is coming. So if you look over here, like that box there is the ascent of Ziz. So that red dot is where all the armies are. The blue dot is where Jerusalem is, 20, 25 miles or so. So God told them they are going to make the trip towards Jerusalem, and where that little arrow goes up to Jerusalem, they're going to be there. I'm telling you, that's where they will be. But tomorrow you go. Again, same question, right? If God is the one fighting the battle, if we don't even have to fight, why do I have to go? Why is the Lord saying tomorrow go? Because if I don't go, how will my fear be killed and demonstrated that I'm not fearing anymore? That was God's plan. You go. Reasonable question. But Lord, you said the battle is yours. I don't want to go. No, you go. You go do what I'm telling you. The battle is mine, but you go. We'll see what happens when they go. So, verse 16. So as you look back at these four verses, which is the response of God, God gives them enough strength of his character and his mind to strengthen them. He reminds them he's with them. He reminds them the battle is mine. You don't have to. I have this taken care of. And I will fight the battle. You just go. That's the meaning of that verse in Psalm 46, verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Or in the King James, be still and know that I am God. God wants you to witness him, or wants these people to witness him at work. If they are back in Jerusalem, they won't see the destruction. So God's saying, come on, I've strengthened you. Get up and go. Because when you go there, when you stop striving, when you stop being restless, you will see that I am God. I'm going to demonstrate it. That's what God was saying. What an experience of faith it would have been for that nation after this prayer meeting to go. So God strengthens those who wait on him. And we will see other examples. So the condition for the strengthening in this case, and in general, I believe, is the waiting. Let's go back and remember the principles from Jehoshaphat. In the things which are clear, he would obey, obedience. In the things which are unclear, big decisions, crisis, waiting was the natural choice. Such people, God strengthens. We saw that in Isaiah 40. We saw that in Psalm 147, which I read right at the beginning of our time. And we see that here. The condition for strength is to wait in God's presence. When you do that, like Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Yeah, the enemy is still there. By the way, the problem is not solved yet. Right? At this point, till this verse, the enemy is still there. That problem, but there is strength. New that's what renewal of strength means. Circumstances have not changed. If I had a binoculars and I could look 20 miles, I can see multitude of people. But there's no fear. That is what it means for the waiting of the Lord to result in renewal of strength. What does that renewal of strength cause? Let's go to the next four verses. That's the second truth I want to share with you. When that strength comes, how did people react? They had two reactions, worship and trust. Look at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the son of the Kohathites and from the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. So the posture has changed. If you remember, till verse 13, they were standing still before the presence of the Lord, praying. Jehoshaphat prayed that prayer in verse 12, our eyes are on you. And the next verse, verse 13 says, all the women and the children were standing. We don't know how long they stood, but they stood. Maybe an hour, maybe half an hour, maybe 3 hours, we don't know. But now, when God has responded, they are worshiping. Their posture is no longer standing. They're bowed down with the head to the face to the ground. Not just the king, everybody else. They all fell down and worshiped. Because God had just told them, I'm with you. This fight is mine. You just go stand there. So they're worshiping. So do you think their fear is still there or gone? We will find out. Look at next what happens. Verse 20. So now verse 20 says that they rose early in the next morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And where they went, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. What an encouraging word from the leader. So they're no longer in Jerusalem. So that blue dot is Jerusalem. They're making the trip towards, because God told them, you have to go. So I wish I had made it a little bigger, but where that little blue box is there, that is the wilderness of Tekoa. So perhaps 10 miles, maybe more. But they had made the journey towards Engedi. They started moving. The whole nation, they're going because God told them to go. Not to fight, but they were there because God told them to go. And thank you. And what did they do? Jehoshaphat is saying, put your trust in the Lord. Question for you. Do you think he was putting on a brave face or was he really trusting in the Lord? Do you think he was putting on a brave face or really trusting in the Lord? Well, the answer is in the next verse. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army, and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What is taking place here? There's a little choir that sang to the Lord. So let's just call it the choir of Judah. Maybe 20 people, they sang in parts, the choir. This is all my imagination. And he puts the choir in front of the army. Who does that? What a crazy military strategy. I mean, if the modern day equivalent, the United States is sending, aircraft carriers to the Middle East or somewhere. And usually when an aircraft carrier is there, I believe there are like 10 or other ships and submarines. And, they go with the whole powerful thing. And if they're doing that, imagine if they had a small boat from Northport, which had a choir from our church, which is going in front of this aircraft carrier. That's what this was. Crazy military strategy. So now, the speech he made in verse 20 was not just a brave face. He really trusted in the Lord. There was no fear. Only two people who would do something like verse 21. Totally lost it. Or somebody who trusts in the Lord. And in this case, we know he trusted in the Lord. He was afraid, so he's not lost it. He trusted in the Lord. So there's no fear. There is singing. Can you imagine if the three kingdoms which are watching, they're like, they're coming. Well, who's coming? Can you look carefully? Is it the army? No, like a bunch of guys singing. What in the world? Why would they send a choir? That's what they did. When he consulted the people, he appointed those who sang. They went in front. This is what, when God strengthens those who wait, the result looks like. Battle is still not over. Those three people are still there. I mean, in my situation or your situation, maybe the sickness is still there. That unfortunate situation is still there. The tragedy or the challenge in your family situation is still there. The persecution is still there. You're still being oppressed. There is new strength because you waited in the Lord. And in that situation, without the scenario disappearing, it is possible to worship. It is possible to trust. And behave as if that doesn't exist. Isn't that what the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 1:18. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. So outside people will look at you and think, what a crazy guy. But for us, it is the power of God. I know it is the power of God. People outside will think I'm crazy. But that's always been the case. And same when I trust in the Lord. Unfortunate thing is, sometimes some believers may also think that way. Because they are not waiting. That should not happen among us. Every believer should say, well, this is natural, what just happened here. But if we don't wait in the Lord, even among those who are saved, there could be this misunderstanding. Why is this guy trusting in the Lord? Well, because he waited. You come on a Sunday having waited, and I don't. So I look at you and think, he's out of his mind. No, he just waited on the Lord. So his confidence is at a different level. He's trusting in the Lord. His worship singing has a different tune to it. He is so sure of his steps. That's what happened here. Condition? Waiting on the Lord. Seeking the Lord. So, summary of the story. Look at what God did in the life of Jehoshaphat. In verse 3, he was afraid. In verse 5, he turned to the presence of God. In verse 12, he makes that prayer. Lord, we are powerless. We don't know what to do. In verse 18, he bows down because God had answered his prayer and strengthened him. In verse 20, he makes that speech. Judah, trust. It's like the head of the family saying, dear children, dear wife, let us trust the Lord in this matter. He was being the cheerleader for the home. And then verse 21, that outrageous step, putting the choir in front of the army. There was no more room for fear. He was just not making a speech. You know, your actions tell more about you than what you say. Here was a king who trusted in the Lord. That's what God did. So now, as we look at the summary of this story, you should have a question, like I did. This is so far so good. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter. You can go home and read what happened next. There is no next week. This is it. But they win the battle. Obviously, as you might have guessed it or read. The question then is, well, because they were going to win the battle, God strengthened them. It's a nice story. What if they were not going to win? What if the sickness was not going to be healed? What if the persecution was not going to end? How would God strengthen? Like, that strengthening makes no sense, or does it still make sense? How does God give his mind to people where the outcome is not positive, like here? There's another group of people who had that. Actually, there are many groups of people in the Bible, individuals and people, but I want to show you one group of people. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. There's a group of people in a church called Smyrna. Obviously, because we are studying 2 Chronicles, I won't explain everything about what we are reading. I will just read two verses. I think you will find them self-explanatory. And I will read these verses. So this is God communicating his mind to the group of believers in this church called Smyrna, thousands of years after, or hundreds of years at least, after the story of Jehoshaphat. Here is what it says, Revelation 2, 9 and 10. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. See, already you see the opposite. Jehoshaphat was a very rich king. These people here didn't have the money. But God says you're actually rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now listen carefully to verse 10 and look into your Bibles. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Where did we read that phrase before? Do not fear what you're... Where did we read that phrase? 2 Chronicles 20. God told Jehoshaphat, do not fear. Same message. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. And then, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. I will read this and say, Lord, what? What on earth is this news? The devil is going to cast some of you in prison. And then final sentence, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I thought we could compare what God told Jehoshaphat with these people. So I put the two verses together, side by side. And what I highlighted are what God communicates in common. On the left side, you have people where their situation was going to end in victory. On the right side, you have a group of people who are actually told, you're going to prison. Things are going to get worse. I would imagine they were praying. Of all the churches here, this is one, and there was another church out of the seven churches where God is well pleased with. And in this church, definitely, I'm just imagining that they would have been praying as a church. And in verse 9, he says, I know. That is God's first response. I know your tribulation. In the case of the Judahites, in the case of the kingdom of Judah, the Lord says, I am with you. My presence is with you. In the case of the Revelation church, Smyrna, God is saying, I know what you're going through. Look at the highlights, which are common between both. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. So whether the situation is going to end in a good outcome from a worldly perspective, or whether the situation is not going to end from a worldly perspective, God's mind is adequate for us in this matter. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid what you're about to suffer. Isn't that what we read in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 4, 5, 6, 7? Rejoice in the Lord. And verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. In everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What will happen? Seventh verse, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passes comprehension. It is the peace of God that makes no sense, like Jehoshaphat putting the choir in front of the army. That kind of a peace. It will guard your heart. That is the mind of God. So whether your situation is on the left, positive, or your situation is on the right, you're going to be in prison, you're going to be persecution, do not fear. The mind of God is adequate to strengthen his people across hundreds of years. It's enough to strengthen us this morning here at West Hills. I really thought about this and, you know, what Philippians 4:4 said. And so the condition for this, to not have the fear, is the same, which we read earlier. The condition for that is waiting on God, seeking God. God's mind is enough, regardless of the situation. One thought I mentioned last week about, I made a few comments about prayer. And in Philippians 4, 5 and 6, that's what we are told. With your supplication, with thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's how we respond. Wait on God. There's also, I believe, a certain place for the body to wait on God. And here's how I was thinking about if we have a prayer meeting when we come together. One reason why it is important is, you know, in our church, we are all going through different challenges. And they come and go. Sometimes they are more severe, sometimes less. You don't know, or I don't know, which of these categories we'll end up in. Will the sickness be healed? Will the sickness continue? Will the financial difficulty be gone? Will it continue? Will there be victory, or will there be prison sentence? Will there be singing and joyful like plunder, or will there be more persecution? We don't know. But we as believers, each of us, need strength. We need to worship and rejoice and trust. That's why we lock elbows and pray for each other. So when we are praying, the question to ask is, well, God has already decided what to do. Why pray? That's a bad question. The question is, whatever God is doing, I don't need to know, because that is too much explanation for my finite brain. But I need to know the mind of God, the strength of God, the courage of God, the worship and the trust that comes from it. That's how we pray for each other. So when you get a piece of news about praying for somebody in the church, yes, we will pray for the healing, we will pray for the restoration. But more importantly, we pray for the mind of God to be with that believer, so that through this situation, they are strengthened. That is the result when God gives his mind to a believer. That's why we pray together. That's why those text messages come, please pray. Yes, you pray for their restoration and healing, but more than that, pray for strength. Pray that there be no fear. Pray that they will worship God even with that medical report, with that situation, with that. And that's what we pray for each other. Because you don't know which way their situation is going to go. But we have a God who's enough, whose mind is enough to strengthen us, and it's adequate. Trusting in the Lord, waiting in the Lord, causes God to share his mind, and that results in worship and strength. I'm going to look at Habakkuk. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Another person who was going through difficult circumstances. If you want to know where Habakkuk is, if you're at the end of the Old Testament, go back five books. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. In the case of Habakkuk, this is the whole nation of Israel. God sends a news saying, all of you are going to be carried away into Babylon. There's going to be captivity. Bad news. Kind of like the church at Smyrna. Because the other question I have is, okay, Lord, you will say, don't be afraid, we'll be strengthened. But is it possible to worship and shout loudly like the Israelites shouted in 2 Chronicles? Or is that too much to expect? I mean, I've got to lower my joyful sound singing if my circumstance... What is the right approach? Habakkuk tells us. Habakkuk, last chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. The news was so shocking for Habakkuk. I could not take it anymore. And the sound of my lips quivered. Decay entered my bone. And in my place I trembled. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. The verdict was God told him, bad days are going to come. They are going to take you into captivity. And Habakkuk is shocked. And the outlook is really bad. He's saying, just the thought of it, I'm quivering. Maybe he was crying. And we are aware of this in our cases or in close friends who've gone through challenges. Verse 17, look at what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. You have to understand, back in the day, they didn't have Stop and Shop, Whole Foods, Trader Joe's. You can't just go buy stuff. Unless the crop is, you know, yields fruit, you have no food. If it is all plundered, there is no food to eat. And starvation sets in. So that's what he's saying. Even though there is no good news. And then the ending of verse 17. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and no cattle in the stalls. No milk, no milk products, no meat. Barrenness, dryness. What is my reaction? Verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. That's what happens to those who wait on the Lord. The news is terrible. Actually, it's making me shake, he's saying. But I will still worship. Just like the people worshipped in 2 Chronicles 20, with a loud noise, and they sent a choir in front of the army. So what if my situation is bad? I can still worship the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. Trust. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds' feet is feet which are very nimble and quick and can run and can prance around. With joy, he makes me walk on my high places. It is because of him that I can worship, even if my story does not end and they lived happily ever after. That's a very wrong way of thinking about trust in the Lord. I have what it needs as I wait in God's presence. I receive strength from him. My church is praying for me. My brothers and sisters are praying for me. Renewed strength will lead me to trust in God and also worship with the same loudness, the same hymns, the same joy that kingdom of Judah sang in. The message of the gospel is foolishness to those outside, but for us, it is life. For us believers, this is what life looks like, practical life. So before we go, how do we then have this mind? Who do we learn from? What must we do? Final verse for our meditation this morning. Matthew chapter 11. How can we have a mind like this? How can we daily seek the mind of God? Who will teach us to become like this? Who will make us strong and be able to worship and not be, you know, anxious and be worried and panic in our situations? Well, here is the invitation. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so much can be said, so many truths, but I will just stick to 28 and 29. I will read 28 also. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some people have said that this applies to those who are lost. I personally think this is written to those who are his children because of the context. So just bear with me and just go with that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What does that mean? Disappointments, unending pain, repeated cycle of sicknesses, discouragements, denials, being denied, being betrayed. That's what I was looking for. Being betrayed by those you thought you could trust. Persecuted, taunted, unending. Such people, God is saying, come to me. Why come to me? Our lesson is in verse 29. Here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, his children. Take my yoke upon you. First instruction. Second, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What will happen? I am gentle and humble in heart. Ever thought of the second person of the Trinity as gentle and humble? He is the King of Kings, who in Revelation rides on a white chariot and has the host of armies at his beck and command. And he's described as humble and gentle. And he's saying, come and learn from me. It's like this. A very good guitar player will say, I play the guitar very well. My name is Paul Paoli. You come and learn from me. What does that mean? That means he's saying, I will teach you how to play the guitar, right? That's the implication. You understand. So here the Lord is saying, I am gentle and humble. Come and learn from me. Learn my character. Learn about me. Learn these things. What will be the output? You will find rest for your soul. What is this rest? Opposite of anxiety. Opposite of fear. Opposite of restlessness for believers. So what is the condition? What is the yoke? I mean, we in Long Island, I don't know if you understand yoke. That's what a yoke looks like. It's used in agriculture. So there's that wooden contraption on the left side. And when they actually use it, there are two animals which are used now so that they don't veer off. They go in a certain direction. And it's used for agriculture, for carrying loads, various things. The principle is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, walk alongside me. As believers, I still want my own nature. I want to say whatever I want to say. I want to go wherever I want to go. I want to do whatever I want to do. I mean, a little bit, not so much. I know some things are banned, but I just think these areas, I want to, when you put on the yoke, I can't just go off to the right because the second animal will stop me. And remember, the next verse, it says, my yoke is easy, burden is light. Why is the yoke easy? Because in the two people here, there's the Lord and there's me. There's the Lord and me. And when in that yoke, he's carrying the load. He's saying, it's not that restrictive. It is easy. It is light. It's for your good. It's to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. To walk and move as one. The yoke shows submission. I want to say everything I can. Maybe it's not so bad. But the yoke says, don't say it. I want to fight for my right. The yoke says, sometimes you don't have to. Be quiet. Trust in me. I want to use my money to make the purchase. The yoke says, wait on me. Like Jehoshaphat waited. I want to go do it because I have done this before. I have power. The yoke says, wait on me. You don't have to do it. Allow me to demonstrate my power. You understand what the yoke does practically? And the Lord is saying, take my yoke and wait on me and learn of me. So the ending of that verse says, you will find rest for your souls. My last comments. So the rest, which is the opposite of restlessness or the peace of God, is an outcome of obedience. It's not an emotional experience. It's not I'm at rest, going to a spa. No, this spiritual rest is an outcome of obedience. That's what is taking place in this verse. So righteousness and rest coexist. as I become more righteous, as I carry the yoke and become more righteous, rest is a natural outcome. And what he's saying in this verse is, learn from me. Learn from Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Word. This is Jesus Christ in written form. Learn from me. Spend time here. Listen to me. Meditate on this. Let the Word be planted. Not just listening to a sermon. We remember the story. There were two sisters who were listening to the same sermon, Martha and Mary. One of them was so busy, in a few minutes she's like, why is she not helping me? That was a reaction from the sermon. The second lady was sitting, taking down every word and meditating. We should be listening in that way. The result? No anxiety. Clarity of thought. Rest for your soul, mind of God. The Lord favors those who fear and wait for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word. How you make things clear to us, and how you long to share your mind with us. Here at West Hills, Lord, we want to take the yoke upon ourselves and walk with you. Lord, please, would you make that real in every one of us here who's listening? Help us to learn from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we will walk in restfulness, we will walk in trust, and we will worship you. Be with us even as we worship you in about 15 minutes from now. You be glorified. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.